is that I want us again this evening for a short time to consider verses 5 and 6. Now, perhaps some of you are groaning and saying he started again. But it is, believe it or not, there was so much here in 5 and 6 that I thought it would be remiss of me to continue on and not to consider some of these things. So tonight we'll look at 5 and 6. Next Lord's Day evening, we have the Lord's Supper. And then, God willing, the following Lord's Day, we'll continue from verse 7. But in Luke 17, 5 and 6, you read this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. There is, and I just want to plunge into what we're going to consider, because last week we considered what I termed as the request of the disciples. And the request was, increase our faith. And our focus in that sermon very much was on what it was that they were asking concerning their faith and why it was so important that we, like them, would ask the Lord daily that he might increase our faith. And there were 8 things that we said as to how this was important. It is that we saw faith's role in salvation, and we saw all other graces depend on faith. Then we saw that Jesus values faith highly. Then faith is the means by which we receive blessing. Faith is our shield against the enemy. It was faith that enables us obedience. Faith brings comfort and suffering. And faith is often weak and needs constant care. And so it is that we examine these 8 things in a little bit more detail. And that he took care of the request of the disciples. Now it is tonight that we come to our second point, and that's the recognition of the disciples. The recognition of the disciples. And it was the case, and the reason that I give this heading is because the disciples simply didn't ask Jesus to preserve their faith. They understood, in a sense, what faith was. The very fact that they asked the question showed that they recognized that they had faith, but it is that they recognized that faith by its very nature and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ meant that that faith had to grow. And it is that this was the desire of their hearts. They said, Lord, increase our faith. We want our faith to grow. We want our faith to become stronger. And it is that they were testifying that they, at this point, certainly, they knew that spiritual life in Christ must always be that which is growing and must always be that which is a moving forward. And likewise, for us who are the Lord's people, the expression of our Christianity, that it should be characterized as that which is continually advancing in our experience and understanding of the Lord and what it is that he's done for us. Because if it is that we stop, then we fall. When you think of a wheel, say a wheel of a bicycle, and it's off the bicycle, you can send it along the pavement, the sidewalk, the road. But as soon as it starts to slow down, as soon as it stops moving forward, what happens to it? It falls. And in a sense, it's the same for us as the Lord's people. Perhaps it is some of us tonight. We've known a falling in recent days. And the reason for that is because our faith has not increased as it should have done. So the apostles wisely pray, and we would wisely pray like them, Lord, increase our faith. So what will this involve for us? And it's this that I want to consider for a little while this evening. What's involved in increasing our faith? Well, the one thing that I think is good to remember is that the one who is the object of our faith is none other than the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the one to whom we look to. He himself is the one in whom it is that we trust and are united to. And he himself is the one who, in terms of 3D wonderful flesh, was found hanging upon the cross. And therefore it is that as he is the object of faith, I think there is a connection between that 3D aspect of the person of Christ and what I might term as the three-dimensional aspect of the faith of the believer tonight. It is that we know that faith is a thing of degrees, and sometimes it's stronger, at other times it's weaker. But it is that whether it be weak or strong, there are always these dimensional aspects to our faith that we need to take care of and consider. What do I mean by that? Well, the first thing is in terms of the breadth of our faith. That when it is that we ask, Lord, increase our faith, we're asking him to increase its breadth, and breadth in terms of what it is that we believe. When we first come to faith in Christ, we often believe and our faith grasps very basic things. Things like that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus died for sinners, and if you repent of your sins, then Jesus will save you if you trust in him. But over time it is, and we know that the Bible teaches this, our faith should be that which is growing, and it is that we then, as our faith in terms of its breadth spreads, that it is that we should be embracing more and more of what it is that the Scripture presents concerning Christ and what it means to believe in Christ. Yet the sad fact is that some believers sadly stop growing. It is that at the beginning they learn a few doctrines. It is that they take, as it were, perhaps little steps in terms of the ocean of grace that is before them, but they don't venture out into the depths, the deeps, as it were. And because of that, it is that they are not as strong in the expression of a faith or in their growth in grace and Christ-likeness as they should be. And one of the parts of Scripture, I think, that testifies to this is in Hebrews 5, when it is that the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 5 and from verse 12, he says, "For both, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." They hadn't been growing, they hadn't been moving forward, and someone needs to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He says, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And there it is, as the writer to the Hebrews speaks to these Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to go back to the old ways of the fathers, as it were. He's saying to them that part of the reason for this is because you're still in milk when you should be in solid food. You can imagine what it would be like if, say, I invited you to a Heatherside Drive and invited you for something to eat, and it is that you got a cup of coffee or tea and some high tea or cookies or whatever it may be, and you're tugging into them, and I walk in with a baby bottle full of milk, and you'd be saying, "What on earth are you doing, Alan? Shouldn't you be eating something that's a bit stronger and heavier, something that really fits what you are as an adult?" Likewise, in terms of our faith. And we need broader faith. We need faith that can accept all that the Word of God teaches, and not just the parts of the Word of God that perhaps we find comfort in, or parts of the Word of God that it is that we find, as it were, the expression of what we might consider to be the traditions of a denomination. It is that some Christians, and you've come across them, they're narrow, they're rigid, they're convinced that only those who share their exact theology, that it is that it's only such that can be saved. But it is that if our faith would grow and increase in terms of its breadth, we must pray, therefore, and know that our hearts are becoming enlarged. And it is that we're expressing a wider faith that is able to see God's grace working in many different types of people and situations that perhaps are very different to the situation and the circumstances in which God has placed us. And when it is that we do that, I think that this breadth of faith, that the shape that characterizes it, is that it's Christ-shaped. Because when it is that you think of Christ hanging on the cross, when it is that you think of his arms outstretched on the cross, it is that I think that these arms symbolize very much the reach of divine faithfulness. That in Christ and only Christ, that every division between Jew and Gentile, heaven and earth, sinner and saint is overcome only in him. And it is that the exercise of true biblical faith, and even as we would know of our faith increasing and growing, that it participates in that universal embrace that is found at Calvary. And it's saying to us, I think, don't be trapped by man-made boundaries, because it's the case that we have not yet reached the limitations, as it were, of divine truth and our experience and understanding of divine truth. So it is that for that reason we have to pray daily, "Lord, increase our faith," so that we might know more and understand more and believe more fully. The next dimension is in terms of the depth of our faith. The breadth spoke of what it can believe. The depth speaks of how strongly it believes. When you say, "Lord, increase my faith." As faith broadens, it also has to deepen. We don't want it to spread thin like a shallow stream, but to grow deep and strong like a mighty river. And the depth of faith that is ours tonight is the measure of its rootedness in the mystery of God. Deep faith is not shallow optimism, nor is it mere intellectual assent, but it's a surrender of our hearts and our minds that reaches into the unseen foundations of divine mercy as they're expressed in through Jesus Christ. You see, biblical faith descends where reason begins to falter, because it is reason is after the thoughts of men. But biblical faith, as it is expressed in a heart that has been made regenerate, descends to places that only faith itself can exist. It's something that holds fast to God in the darkness, not because it understands everything, but because it knows the character of the one in whom it is that that faith is placed. You see, it's in the depths when certainty fails. It's in the depths when our heart breaks that faith, I think, very often discovers its truest nature. And in a real sense, I think the depth of faith mirrors what some term as the descent of Christ himself. Think on it. The Son of God entered into the depths of human experience. He experienced suffering. He knew what it was to bear your sin and my sin. And it was that because of that, he even went into the grave for the space of 3 days. It is that he went into places where, because he was there, darkness couldn't exist, the light of his person. That's why it was that we read in Matthew's gospel and the account of the transfiguration. Something of the veil was taken away as to who he is, and the glory was revealed. And wherever it is that Christ presents himself and reveals himself, then the darkness must disperse. So when faith, as it's exercised in him, with him, descends into those depths, what does it discover? I think it discovers that a grace lies deeper still. That there's no matter how deep you go, but it is that Christ has gone there. And if our faith is in this Christ, then it is that our faith must go to the depths as well. And it's the case then that spiritually, this depth is your soul and my soul's hidden strength tonight. You see, faith in its depths says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, think on it what that is saying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the depths of faith. It's faith that prays from the pit. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That's what we've been seeing in Joseph even this morning. In the depths, even the days when he was in the pit, it's there, no doubt, that he cried to his Lord. And it is that even as we make that cry, we discover that the cry itself is already heard. In the depths, very often, and I think this is important for us, faith is stripped of illusions, and it is that faith rests in the sheer mystery of God's goodness and his goodness to us, even in the depths where we might be. And there it learns that God's silence is not his absence. He's always there. But it's an invitation to express deeper faith and to trust him more than perhaps we once did. I was trying to think of an illustration. And one of the things that I've never done, but I've often thought I would like to do, is to scuba dive. Now, what does scuba mean? It's an acronym. And scuba basically means self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. When you take the first letters of each word, you put it together, you get scuba. And that's where it is that the term scuba comes from. And I was reading about someone who enjoyed scuba diving. And he said that a dangerous part of diving, he said it's not the deep water itself. It's not the fact that the water is deep. But he says the most dangerous part of scuba diving is the fear of going deep. Not that the water's deep, but the fear of going deep. And the reason he said this was so is because at shallow depths, you can see the surface. And at shallow depths, you can escape quickly. You can break through the surface of the water. But the deeper you go, he said, the greater the pressure becomes, the darker the environment becomes, and more you have to learn to trust your scuba equipment, that it itself will keep you safe and enable you eventually to come out from the depths. And faith is like that. Shallow faith keeps the surface in sight. Shallow faith keeps you in the safe zone. Shallow faith, in a sense, it's enabling you to be in control, even though you shouldn't be. But deep faith, and even it goes down into the depths in your walk with Christ, it goes where you can no longer see the top. It goes where it is that you can perhaps even no longer see where it is that you're hoping to swim to in the depths. It is that perhaps there in the depths, the pressure builds. How many of us perhaps have known in recent days or at various points in our life that our lives are characterized by a pressure that even perhaps makes it difficult for us to get out of bed in the morning, because it is that there's so much pressure bearing in upon us even as we exercise faith. And when it's there that we're in the depths, so often the visibility fades and we're not able perhaps seeing Christ with the eye of faith as we once did. What do you do? Well, you do what the scuba diver does. You keep trusting your breathing apparatus. You keep trusting your divine oxygen. And what is your divine oxygen in the depths? God's presence and God's promises. That's what it is that you must breathe and hold on to. You see, the depth of faith isn't measured by how comfortable you are, but the depth of faith, I think, is measured by how far you're willing to go, even when you can't see the surface anymore, even when the visibility's gone and the light just doesn't seem to be there. So faith, increasing faith, its breadth, its depth, how strongly it believes. What about its length? And that really, I think, points to how enduring a faith is if it's increased. Length reveals its endurance. In other words, faith as it's exercised is not a flash of emotion. It's not a momentary conviction, but it's a lifelong pilgrimage. It really is. The length of faith is its perseverance through the changing seasons of life and history and the changing seasons of your life and history. Faith begins with hearing, but it doesn't end there. It walks on through silence. It walks on through delay. It walks on through struggle. What is it that the apostle said? He said, the righteous shall live by faith. And what he was saying there was this: not simply that our experience of God begins by faith, but it is that our lives, we live and die in faith. That when it is that moment comes, however it comes, we know that immediately we will be found in the nearer presence of our Creator and our God. And the length of faith, in a sense, mirrors the constancy of God. Just as God's faithfulness stretches from generation to generation, so faith endures across the long road of discipleship. Another example. I was looking up some details about the Voyager 1 spacecraft. And the Voyager 1 spacecraft was launched in 1977. I was 17. Oh, to be 17 again. And it is that it continues to travel through the darkness of space. At this moment, they reckon, within the past month, and I looked up these figures, they reckon that the Voyager 1 spacecraft is 15.7 billion miles from Earth. That works out at 25.2 billion kilometers. And it takes a signal from Earth to Voyager 1 or from Voyager 1 back to Earth. It takes it 23 hours and 9 seconds. 9 minutes, rather. 23 hours and 9 minutes to travel that distance. And yet it's still transmitting signals back and forth, back and forth. And even the further it goes out into the vastness of space, the signals are still going back and forth, back and forth. I think that's what long faith looks like. The signals of praise, the signals of prayer, the signals when it is that we feel that the distance between ourselves and God is immeasurable, and when it is that we think that the response is delayed and not coming immediately as we would want them, it is that the signals are still going back and forth, back and forth. That it is that God is still hearing us and seeing us, and God is still answering us. And in a very real sense, faith And the length of faith turns time into a sacred corridor. From the beginning of creation, right through to the end of the age itself. And there is that sacred corridor of salvation where it is that even in the garden in Genesis 3:15, as God, he proclaims the Proto-Evangelium, that from that moment down through the ages and the millennia, as faith is exercised, there is that sacred aspect to what's taking place. There's this infinite aspect, yet it's taking place within finiteness, even as the infinite God came into finite being in Christ. And then it's height. There's breadth, there's depth, there's length, there's height. How ascending our faith is, and when it is that the Lord increases our faith. The height of our faith points upward. It's the sole ascent into the reality of the kingdom of God and the eternal nature of that kingdom. Faith, as we exercise it, lifts us beyond what it is that we're able to see, and it grants us the ability to look ahead and to see what's beyond, even in glory at sight. And in a very real sense, faith's height is hope in its purest form. It really is. We hope for things that we can't see. And it is that our hope is in one whom it is that we can't see, yet we love him. And we're thankful to God for him. It is that our faith, as it rises upwards, it reaches for the resurrection and the glory that is to be revealed, for the presence of the exalted Son who reigns above. That's why it is that the apostle says, set your minds on things above. Set them on things above. Consider what it is that awaits you in glory. And it is that we need to know of that upward movement and to know that it's not escapism, but it's transformation. We've all heard the saying that someone was so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly use. Cast that out of your vocabulary. The person who was the most heavenly minded, whoever will and has walked upon this earth, was God's own Son. And it is that he was so heavenly minded that everything he did was for the glory of the Father. And the Father said, even as we saw in the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to my Son, with him I am well pleased. Let nobody ever say to you, oh, you're too heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. And if a Christian says that to you, you need to say to them, you're wrong in that. And you need to be more heavenly minded. Because it gives us that eternal perspective. And in a sense, our faith culminates in what we do tonight, in that we're worshiping, that we're gathered here in this building, in this city. The darkness of the night has come down. The world will look at the handful of us here, would laugh at us. But we, as we exercise our faith, are saying, we're doing something wondrous and wonderful. We're worshiping our Creator and our God in Christ and with the help of His Spirit, and He accepts us and loves us and speaks to us. And so it is that you get the request of the disciples, you get the recognition of the disciples concerning their faith. Third thing is, you get the resolution of the disciples, resolution in terms of their decision, their determination. And it is that the resolution was to pray to only one person to whom it was that they knew could hear and answer their prayer. They said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, the apostles went to the right source. They didn't go to the rabbis. They didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They didn't go to the philosophers of the day. But it is that these disciples, they recognized and saw that in him, that he was the only one who was able to hear and grant them what it was that they were asking. Why? Because he was the correct source. He was the embodiment of truth and is the object of their faith. He didn't say, some folk might say, well, we will strengthen our faith ourselves. That's a fool's errand. It really is, to try and strengthen your faith yourself. They didn't say, well, we'll find a preacher to encourage us. That's not what they said. And they didn't say, and maybe this is most appropriate for our day and age, we'll read a book to build our faith. Always amazes me. And I download them from Amazon. One of the things about Amazon, those of you who have a Kindle, there's an amazing number of free books that you can get. And as a Scotsman, I like getting free books. And believe it or not, there are lots of good writers out there, and yet their books are given for free. But often what I'll do is, there'll be a religious book, a Christian book of some nature, and I know by the title, this is going to be a wee bit funny, but I'll download it anyway and see what it's about. And I download it, and I read it, and at the end of it, I'm saying, well, either I'm doing something wrong, or they're doing something wrong. Because if it is that you go through their sort of 10-step or 12-step plan, but then by the time you get to step 12, you should be able to walk in water, basically what they're saying. It's not like that. It is that the book that will build our faith is this book, and only this book. And it is that the one who will build our faith is the Word made flesh, the eternal Logos, Jesus Christ. Because it is that faith's author is also its sustainer. Only God can grow your faith. Ministers may encourage, books may help, but only the Lord can truly enlarge the heart to believe. If you need more faith tonight or in the days to come, take your burden to his throne and ask him, Lord, increase my faith. If your troubles have increased in recent days, go to his throne and say, Lord, increase my faith. If it is that you're prospering in the things of this world, go to his throne and say, Lord, increase my faith, so it is that I would not fall prey to the temptations and the dangers of the ways in which it is that I'm being materially blessed. If it is that sickness weakens you or a loved one, pray, Lord, increase my faith, so that you along with them can endure it patiently. And whatever your condition tonight, whether you be poor, sick, or rich, healthy or sick, your need and my need remains and always will be the same. Lord, increase my faith. So you get the request of the disciples. Second thing that we have here, and we'll finish, and you'll see hopefully why I had to stay in verse 7 tonight. You get the response of Jesus. In verse 7, he says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the words of Jesus are both humbling and liberating at the same time. What he's doing is he's saying to them, look, guys, I want you to recognize that in terms of your faith, that the real issue is not the quantity of your faith, but the real issue is the quality of your faith. That's the important thing he's saying to them. It's not how big it feels, but it's where it is and upon whom it is that your faith rests. That's what matters. Look at what he says. He's speaking about the smallness of faith. He talks about the grain of mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed, as we probably all know, was proverbially the smallest known seed in ancient Palestine. You could hold it in your finger and between your fingers, and you could hardly see it. It was so tiny. But Jesus uses it to describe faith that looks insignificant, it looks fragile, and faith that's easily overlooked. I think that's comforting for us, because I think all of us, and I include myself, know what small faith feels like. We know what it is to doubt. We know what it is to fear. We know what it is to pray with trembling rather than with confidence. Why? Because at times our faith is like the grain of a mustard seed. And yet Jesus is saying to us tonight, even that faith, tiny and as small and microscopic as it is, it connects us to himself and to the limitless power that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Bible is the hand that clings to divine strength. And the mustard seed, while it's small, yet it's alive. And its life is in its connection to the soil, the sunlight, and the rain. And it's the same as we exercise faith in Christ. Not in terms of its size, but by connection to the living God. Faith is powerful not because it's strong, although it's good that it becomes strong, but faith is powerful because it's real. And these men, their faith was real at this point. What about the object of their faith? And it is that the Lord who speaks is the object of their faith. And Jesus says to them, if you had faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, faith speaks because it trusts in the word that the Lord speaks. At this point, the disciples' focus is inward. Lord, increase our faith. But Jesus directs their faith outward toward God's power and promise. And God's power and promise is this. If you had faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, and what would happen? And it's saying to us that faith's power depends not on the believer, but faith's power and experience of that power depends on the one believed in. And it is that what matters is that faith takes God at his word and believes that God is who he says he is and that what he has spoken is true. Because faith derives its strength from its object, and that object is Jesus Christ. Then, as well as the smallness and the object, Jesus is speaking here about the possibility of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the image of the mulberry tree. He says, say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The image of the mulberry tree being uprooted and planted in the sea, I think is intentionally absurd on the part of Jesus. When Jesus speaks of faith moving trees or mountains, he's not calling us to perform stunts. He's not calling us to perform things that would have the world going, wow, look at what it is that they're able to do. But he's revealing that faith is faith having the correct object unites the human heart with the will of God. It's not an instruction in terms of horticulture, but it's a vivid picture of what it is that a divine power can do through human trust. You see, the mulberry tree had deep, deep roots. It was particularly difficult to uproot a mulberry tree. And then it is that in the mindset of God's ancient people, the sea was a place of chaos and impossibility. You see that even in terms of Jonah and so on. But it is that the Israelites were never a great seafaring people. They were frightened of the sea. And the sea especially spoke of the judgment of God as it was brought about upon the nation. And Jesus is saying to them here, what seems immovable, and not only does it seem immovable, but the locus in which it is that it's being moved to terrifies you, I want you to know it can be moved by God through faith. He's saying faith does not change the laws of nature, but it connects the believer to the one who created them, the mulberry tree and the sea, even in its vastness and at times when it's so terrifying. He's saying to them, my disciples, when God wills, the impossible becomes possible. Do we believe that? When God wills, the impossible becomes possible. That the promise that he gives here is not about manipulating miracles, it's not about manipulating nature, but it's about the transforming power of trust and faith in the Christ through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been created, and the one who sustains all things. So it is the smallest, the object, and the possibility in terms of faith. And finally, in what Jesus says here, you've got the growth of faith. Though Jesus begins with small faith, he never intends it to stay small. A mustard seed, if it's going to express itself in the way that God has created it, it is that the mustard seed is meant to grow. It's not meant to be found in the ground and then do nothing, but it's meant to grow. And you remember in another of the parables that Jesus said that the mustard seed becomes a tree where the birds of the air are able to come to it and make their nests in it. He's saying, look, guys, when faith starts small, but when it's nourished by obedience, by prayer and the word, it expands into a shelter for others. That's really what we are as we exercise faith, even as small as a mustard seed. Faith, as it grows, acts. The disciples didn't need more faith. They had faith, and they needed to use the faith that they already had. And it's the same really for us. We are people of faith tonight. We believe in Christ. We believe in his atoning work, in his life, his death, his resurrection. We believe in all that he's done for us. We have faith. But it is that we need to use that faith perhaps more than we have already done. When it is that the disciples cry, increase our faith, notice how Jesus answers. He doesn't answer with a method, but he answers with himself. That's what he does. He answers with himself. Faith begins and ends with Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says this, that Jesus is what? The author and the finisher of faith. It's his word that sustains faith. It's his spirit that ignites faith. And it's his faithfulness that keeps your faith alive. So, verses 6 and 7, we spent two Lord's days, evenings on them. But I think it's been important for us to do so and to be challenged, not just by what the disciples ask of Jesus, but the response that Jesus gave to them and gives to us tonight. May it be that in the days to come, that we would know that our faith is not great because we feel it's strong, but it's great because the God whom we worship is faithful to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray.